It still comes down to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to move. And if a person is faithful to the truth and presents the truth in such a way, the Holy Spirit can use that. And that's what we're held accountable for. Did you speak the truth? It's not the numbers. It's not the numbers of conversations. It's not how many doors did you knock on. It's not a work. It's an honor to share truth with someone. And it's a privilege we have.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. Things have changed, and it's simply difficult. That might describe replacing valve cover gaskets on anything built after 1998. But not on this episode. Those are, however, two phrases that can be used to explain the circumstances that surround evangelism in Appalachia. On this episode of the Level Paths Podcast, we are counting down to April 29th. It's the date for this year's Appalachian Ministry Conference at Tri-State Bible College, and the title for this year's conference is, as it turns out, Evangelism in Appalachia. Jesus clearly told his followers to go out into the world and tell people about him. And this April 29th, every aspect of how to do just that in the Appalachian region will be addressed. Church planting, church cooperation, indifference to the gospel, migration as missions, and many other topics will help pastors and church leaders in their efforts to reach Appalachians with the gospel. You'll hear from several breakout speakers, and the keynote speaker is Dr. David Wheeler from Liberty University. And of course, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamblin, the hosts of this podcast, will be at the conference as well. You can meet them in person and learn much more about the Appalachian Ministry Institute and Tri-State Bible College. The Appalachian Ministry Conference is coming up April 29th at Tri-State Bible College in South Point, Ohio. To find out more, visit tsbc.edu. So, evangelism in Appalachia has changed, and it's a tall task. But why is that? Here's Dr. Matt.
Today, we are going to be talking about evangelism in the Appalachian Church. Mark, we don't really need anything other than the Scripture to tell us that evangelism is important. You know, when we open the Bible, we can see that the Great Commission is to disciple the nations. That instruction has been given to us by Jesus, and that we do this not by our own power and our own authority, but by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And this matters because when we think about evangelism in relation to what the Scriptures say, it really is an impossible task. Evangelism is a task that when we read in Romans, when we read in Ephesians, when we read throughout the New Testament, we find that evangelism, apart from the power of God, is asking the dead to come out of the grave. And that's not something that we can do in our own ability and our own power, but it's something that God does through his power and through his ability. And so, Mark, you serve not just Tri-State Bible College, but you also serve as a pastor in a local church. Just from your perspective, kind of in a cursory way, what do you see going on as far as evangelism is concerned in the local church?
I've seen a change over the years, as you may have. I'm not sure the techniques that were taught to people, or at least the way they were encouraged to practice evangelistic endeavor or the process, I don't know if those are still applicable. I'm sure they could work in the sense that those who are faithful to tell others, the Holy Spirit can work through that. I think we need some fresher approaches as well. I think we need to be a little more neighborly. There's been such a division in society from outside forces. It's carried over into the hills. We see it within our churches. The idea of being a good neighbor, to support someone, to not make evangelism some sort of process where we go out and make people an object, but to care deeply for someone's soul. And I think that implies building trust between people, as opposed to perhaps the older techniques of the elevator speech, which so many of us were trained in. And I think a little more interpersonal relationships are needed. Being a neighbor, for example, I think people are so alone together online, if that's such a thing. You can be alone, but be together online, that we've somewhat lost the art of just being a neighbor and bearing someone else's burden and showing yourself available and just being faithful to speak truth into someone else's life, to kind of water and cultivate the idea that God has made a way to be reconciled to him. And it is solely through faith in Jesus Christ.
Mark, I couldn't agree with you more. I've had multiple evangelism classes over the years, whether it be undergraduate or graduate studies. And some of those classes, not all of them, could have doubled as vacuum salesman pitches or door-to-door sales pitches. You know, here's an outline. And that's not necessarily a bad thing in the sense of, in a conversation, when we're communicating the gospel, it's important that we communicate lostness. It's important that we communicate the unique identity and work of Jesus Christ, and that it is through what Christ has done that salvation is available. And so those are very, very important, the call to repentance and faith. And so if an outline covers those things or keeps me on track, those can be healthy. But if it's going through kind of a sales pitch that never calls the heart to response, then we've got a main problem. I'm reading currently a book, a little book by Charles Spurgeon called The Soul Winner. And Charles Spurgeon is a man who deeply believed in the sovereignty of God, who deeply believed in the sufficiency of Scripture, and deeply believed in evangelism. In order to be a part of the college during Spurgeon's years, the young men were asked a question: are you a soul winner? Spurgeon talks about in this book the importance of evangelism, not just in communicating truth to the head, but also calling the heart to respond. And that we've got to kind of find, my words, not his, kind of this middle way. We're communicating truth, and yet that truth has to provoke a response or lead to a response. And it's easy to kind of just check off numbers and check off, you know, people. Okay, I presented the gospel to this person today. Well, you may have said some words, but did they hear the gospel? That's a whole different ballgame. So I want to talk about really four reasons why evangelism is so important in churches in Appalachia. And the first is that Appalachia has a significant Christian influence and yet remains unchristian. Let me explain what I mean. So I remember a friend of mine who really has been an authority on evangelism in Appalachia. And I wish I could circle back with him and ask if this was ever recorded somewhere. But he told me at one time Appalachia was the most evangelized place in the nation. And I think that if that is the case, I don't have that documented, but if that is the case, then that would be really largely attributed to the work of the circuit riding Methodist preachers. That was the group that God used most significantly in the last few hundred years in Appalachia to evangelize Appalachia. But Mark, what are your thoughts on that? You're our apologetics guy at Tri-State Bible College. That's where your degrees are in. What do you think about that? Appalachia, Central Appalachia more particularly, has a great Christian influence and yet remains unchristian. What are your thoughts?
I would absolutely agree with that. You know, Christianity has its own language, which we sometimes refer to as Christianese. We'll use phrases that we hear from, that were included in, for example, old hymns. It would not be uncommon to hear someone say, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" We have these ideas that persist in people, especially passed down from grandparents. There's this idea of moral right and moral wrong and a desire for justice, which is common in not only in Christians, but in people in general. People want to see justice carried out. We see that in the social movements we have today. There's also language. They may actually pray or use the word prayer. They may not be turned off by the thought of someone praying for them if they're not explicitly Christian. They may consider themselves spiritual people. You could hear it in phrases like, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. In an Appalachian sense, they are actually encountering the divine by going out in the woods and hunting. And they may be having some sort of deeper connectedness to something. We all know what the first day of hunting season is like. It's a religious event in West Virginia. And there are ways that you get this sense that they are a people deeply connected to the land. They use words and phrases they probably heard from their grandparents. And we're assuming that these are our neighbors who grew up here and spent significant time here. And they will have a desire for justice, and it may align with Christian ideas of right and wrong, very clear biblical ideas, but they just may not be part of a church. They have never made a profession of faith. They may be using the language that everyone else uses. And so it's kind of hard to pin that down a little bit. And if I could very briefly share kind of four things that are different now than, say, 50 years ago, especially before the internet came in, particularly in forms of cell phones. You know, there's some things that pose challenges in our conversations with others. The worldview, the world in general, has shifted, particularly in the U.S. The four big differences, whether most folks in Appalachia are aware of it or not, we see the idea of truth is under attack. In biblical times, there was just the truth, which is that which describes reality. Now, truth is relative. You have your truth, and I have my truth, and therefore Christianity is just one truth out there, as opposed to, say, once you know that Christ himself is the truth and everything else flows from that, it makes communication a little challenging. Also, the idea of reality. We know there's a real world outside of us. Appalachians love to get out in the hills. Everyone in this region does. The issue is, we are now teaching our young people in public schools that reality is only in your head. And so you can't really trust the outside world that appears outside of you. It's a skepticism. The idea of God existing, the idea of the supernatural world, that's a third issue, because according to popular culture, you don't need God anymore. You can have a good life without him, and who knows if he exists anyway. And then the fourth issue is the idea that all there is the material world. There are no such things as angels or demons or God himself. And so, in fact, there's a question of whether human beings have souls or not that is popular in science right now. And when I was teaching my apologetics class for high school students, I'll wrap this little bit up. I made a comment one evening, these were freshmen through seniors about 5 years ago. I used the phrase, your mind is not your brain. And they all laughed at me, which taught me that they are learning basically that people are just bodies. We don't have souls. And so if there's no soul, you don't have to worry about anything being saved, that you only have your best life and you better live it now. And so there's some challenges in the evangelistic process and in our conversation. But the key thing, and you've already touched on it, and this is where I'll wrap this portion up, is it still comes down to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to move. And if a person is faithful to the truth and presents the truth in such a way, the Holy Spirit can use that. And that's what we're held accountable for. Did you speak the truth? It's not the numbers. It's not the numbers of conversations. It's not how many doors did you knock on. It's not a work. It's an honor to share truth with someone. And it's a privilege we have.
That's exactly right. And that's one of the more discouraging things when you start to do evangelism in Appalachia and then you hear about evangelism, let's say in the Deep South or where I am and in kind of other parts of Kentucky, which I guess maybe that would be considered even more southern than where I am in eastern Kentucky, that not only do we see that Appalachia is a place with Christian influence and yet is becoming more and more non-Christian, let's say it that way, it's often an overlooked place because the truth is it has few population centers. There are more people in cities like Atlanta, for example, than there is in all of Central Appalachia. People are very spread out here. And so it's a difficult place if you're going to do door-to-door. It's a difficult place to do that. If you're going to do certain types of missions approaches, it's going to be tough to do that because not only is it not affluent, but it's also sparsely populated. And so in order to reach people, there's going to have to be a concerted effort, and that's going to just take some time. When we think of the size of church, the average size church in Appalachia is significantly smaller than the average size church in America. When we take that into consideration, even the response, the outcome of those efforts are going to be smaller and going to take more work to achieve just to interact with people than other places. And that really leads us to our third reason, evangelism in Appalachia. Mark, it's just hard. Not just because it's spread out, it's rural, but we've kind of touched on this. Appalachian folk are generally closed to outsiders. With the advent of the internet and what has made us more interconnected virtually, it's made us more distant physically. Mark, I remember going to my grandparents' house in Clay County, West Virginia, and sometimes the phone would ring in a funny way. And we were always told, well, if it rings in a funny way, that's not our ring. I was from the big city of Elkview, West Virginia. I was always considered one of the city boys. And now I look at that and think, give me a break. Elkview, West Virginia is considered rural anywhere else. And so when we'd pick up the phone, there would be other people on the phone talking because they had a party line, which just sounds nonsensical now. But imagine you have one phone line per holler. And so it did exactly what you thought. Gossip spread that way. So it was kind of just a different way of gossip than what we find on social media. But people sat on their porches, and when people would drive by, they would know who it was. And sometimes they'd stop and roll down the window and yell down the hill and talk. And they would all get together often in churches. You know, there are churches still to this day in Appalachia that have long since been closed, but those church buildings remain, at least periodically, places of community reunion. I've even heard people tell them these churches that are closed are next to a cemetery, and once a year, they'll have a really what amounts to a community reunion and almost a gathering in the churchyard, the cemetery. But it was all centered in the past around a church and around its influence. And so Appalachians are generally closed to outsiders. But I would say to a Christian in Appalachia, you can't give in to that. Though you may be closed to outsiders, and there may be something, even if you're Appalachian, that draws you away from people, you can't do that. You've got to live with a missionary mindset to engage people, build relationships with people in order to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And let's just be honest, Mark, God himself exists in community and exists in the community that is the Trinity, the Godhead, and he has created believers to exist in community. And we have to admit that it's our sin nature that pushes us away from that desire for community or perverts that idea of community. I would also say it's hard, not just because it's spaced out, not just because it's closed to outsiders, but also because of spiritual warfare. When we look at Appalachia, there is an epidemic of drug use, an epidemic of suicide, epidemic of family ties degrading. And all of that has to come from spiritual warfare. You know, Mark, the Apostle Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And the efforts in Appalachia are difficult. I just talked to a pastor last week who's been here not quite a year, and he said, this is the most difficult place that I've ever served. What do you think about that, Mark? You're an Appalachian guy. You're from here, lived here your whole life, serve here. When you hear guys say that to you, what comes to your mind?
Part of me wants to say, been there, done that, but that sounds cynical and But it's a stage a person has to get through. I think if you can push through that stage and start to view our relationships with others, especially outside the church, in a different way. Let me give you an Appalachian context, a Greek word used physically in the Old Testament, but spiritually by Jesus in the New. Just this occurred to me not too long ago. I'm going to use it in the upcoming Appalachian Ministry Conference. Jesus in John 7 uses a reference to living water, that the Holy Spirit flowing out of someone. Well, interestingly enough, in the Greek Old Testament, the same word for living water, zao, is used all the way back in Genesis, I believe it's in chapter 26, for a naturally occurring fresh spring during the time of the patriarchs, where the water just naturally flows forth. It's not a still or bitter pond. It is fresh water that flows freely at all times of the year. Exact same word used in the quote of Jesus, this idea of spiritual living water. If you think of driving through the Appalachian Hills and you'll see a spring at the side of a road that someone has shoved a piece of pipe into, it's at the side of a road by a worn out, muddy spot where people drive for miles around to get this fresh water that comes out of a hill, and some people will swear by it. You know, it's better, the best water they've ever tasted. Well, I think if we reframe ourselves, even those who just aren't in active ministry but are faithful with prayer and everything else, I think if we would view ourselves as possessing something sweet that everyone needs, that we're really a resource to provide living water for spiritual life, and start approaching ourselves that way instead of someone who needs to get out and evangelize. I think if we realize we have what people need, that completely reframes the whole process of just being a neighbor, being someone who can be counted on, being someone who may provide physical comfort or relief to someone while meeting their spiritual needs, not just one or the other. I think there's a whole Appalachian context that outsiders may not be aware of. The idea of getting fresh water at the side of a road that isn't taxed or regulated and you don't have to pay for, but people are usually wary of it if you're not from around here. And I think that's a good way to see ourselves, and it's how the Lord framed it, using an Old Testament concept. So I think there's a lot to be said by just rethinking how we approach things, being a neighbor, being approachable, speaking truth for someone, meeting their needs, and providing comfort if it's through persecution or trials of life. I think Paul would find that a wise approach.
When we think of Appalachia and the difficulty of evangelism spread out, it's closed to outsiders or spiritual warfare, and just what you talked about here, it gives hope. A lot of the hymns that we sing, some of the old hymns, were hymns that came out of struggle. I remember going to my grandparents' church, literally a one-room, white-frame Methodist church. If needed to be heated, it was heated by two potbelly stoves that were fueled by coal. And then if it was needed to be cooled, they've just opened the doors and the windows, and that was it. And there was a piano there. And when there was a piano player, which was not all that often, but when there was a piano player, the piano would play, and it would play out of tune. And it really resulted, and I can hear my grandmother's voice even as I'm saying this, and she's with the Lord, but I can hear her singing. And it was what really has a lot of connection to bluegrass, and even with bluegrass, these are songs that came out of struggle. And that's the story of Appalachia. I can hear my grandmother sing, "Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away." And they would sing it real slow. And I'm thinking, can't we pick the tempo up? But it was just really emphasizing, and I don't know any other way to say it, very pitchy, but yet beautiful approach. Appalachia is a place of struggle, and as all places need, it needs hope. And so, Mark, the reasons for evangelism in Appalachia. It's Christian without being Christian. It's an often overlooked place. It's hard. And many of the churches in Appalachia are in survival mode. And that's not what God has called us to. The Great Commission is the reason we exist as churches. We are to make disciples of the nations, not just survive. When I was working on my doctorate, I had to go to a cultural event that was different than my own. Well, living in Appalachia, that's a difficult thing to come up with. And a friend suggested that I go to the local synagogue. And so I called and asked if I would be allowed to come. And they were so warm and welcoming to me. And I went and then later sat down with the rabbi. And this particular rabbi, now this is not the case with all Jewish folk, but with this particular rabbi, as we talked, he emphasized again and again and again how important community is. And essentially, their practice, their interaction, their gathering was really all about community. Well, that's a wonderful idea, but that's not the purpose of the church. Yes, the church exists in community, but it exists for the discipling of the nations. Mark, a lot of our churches, especially since COVID, have gotten into a survival mode, and some of those churches, many of them, have not survived. You know, when you shift into a survival mode, that's the certain way to die. When you're no longer looking outward and you're just trying to maintain what's in, that's an absolute train wreck because it will end in the death of that church.
Yes, sir. I have begun recommending to some of the young members of our church who seem to be inclined to ministry endeavors and getting out of the church, and also to some of our students that you and I have. The greatest opportunities for ministry right now, and this is meant to be encouraging to pastors who may be listening to us who would love to see their churches do a little more, because we hear what you say and your message is very clear to us. So I recommend to younger folks, your opportunities for ministry are greater outside the church right now than they are inside. They just are, especially when it comes to some friends of mine who are in apologetics, and they want to teach apologetics at the church, and they're running into roadblocks because not all pastors are fond of it or interested in it, which is fine. But I think getting outside the church, getting outside the doors, not circling the wagons, because if a church has circled the wagons, and I'm not trying to discourage any pastors, but that's a little bit of a red flag if you start noticing that no one is getting outside the church because there's just not a hope of reproduction. I'm sorry if I'm the bearer of bad news on that, but that's why we've begun sending some of our younger men who do show an aptitude for teaching, not necessarily for preaching, but for teaching. We're sending them over to the nursing home on a regular schedule, just getting them outside the doors to get into the community. Community at large, not the community of the local church, to make the distinction there. So there is hope. There's obviously hope with our Lord Jesus Christ, but for even the smallest of churches, if the pastor would just do something to help everyone get out of the comfort zone, pastor has to lead. He can't push, but if he can lead to get out in the community somehow in such a situation that people aren't terribly awkward in it. You could be handing out bottles of water at the highway one day when it's hot, something just to get out of the building, into the public, show yourselves friendly. I know that sounds like a catchy phrase these days, but Proverbs has quite a bit to say about that. So I don't think I'm treading where the Bible wouldn't go. And just getting out in the community and showing yourself and being there for people when they can use some hope.
Absolutely. You know, in order to shift that mindset from survival mode to a missions mode, you've got to get out and you've got to begin where you are. Remember, God has you where you are on purpose. You're not there by chance. And that may mean it's difficult, but you're there on purpose. And I would say start now. When we think of evangelism, we often think of crowds and multitudes coming, because in the past few decades, that's how we've seen evangelism. We hear "Just As I Am" play and the multitudes come, and we view evangelism like that. And evangelism can be a very slow work, but begin, because think about what happens when you look back. If you have been faithful just to plod along, I'm going to use that, the culmination of all of that, the compounding of all of that is going to have its effect. Mark, you and I have a mutual friend who we love very, very dearly. And this is a person who's had an incredible effect on my life. And you've known this friend for decades and decades longer than I have. And he would always tell me that he wants to begin this next degree, this next degree. And for more than 30 years, he's been going to begin that next degree, and he's never even started. The truth is, I often think of the compounding effect. If he would have just done one assignment at a time, and this guy's brilliant, he would have had multiple PhDs by now if he would have kept on in that amount of time. There's a compounding effect. Remember, you are where you are on purpose, and begin today. There's so much opportunity right in front of you, and it may be small, but start where you are, invest where you are, and begin today. Well, Mark, it's been great having this discussion about evangelism in Appalachia. This is going to be the focus of our entire Appalachian Ministry Conference coming up on April the 29th at Tri-State Bible College. Let me encourage you not just to share this podcast, but also to sign up for the Appalachian Ministry Conference. It's a wonderful time to get together with other pastors and other folks who are involved in ministry and just be encouraged, affirmed that what you're doing matters in Appalachia, and also, in this case, to be encouraged to the task of evangelism. That's going to be the focus. One of my old professors, Dr. David Wheeler, is going to be our keynote speaker. We've got a great lineup of speakers, and I just pray that you will take part in the Appalachian Ministry Conference. Mark, it's been great to spend this time with you today. And we look forward to seeing you on April 29th on the campus of Tri-State Bible College for the Appalachian Ministry Conference. We'll see you then.
It seems like the job of going out and telling folks about Jesus would be an easy undertaking. But between our own fears and doubts and the unique dynamics that exist in Appalachia, evangelism is tough work. And if you're a pastor or a teacher or a church leader and you're scratching your head over how to more effectively reach your community with the gospel, April 29th at Tri-State Bible College is where you need to be. It's the Appalachian Ministry Conference. Visit tsbc.edu to find out more. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource, and no matter what need you may have, Rex Howe and Dr. Matt Shamblin want you to reach out to them today. Rex Howe is the president of Tri-State Bible College, and you can contact him by email at rex.howe@tsbc.edu. And you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamblin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute by email, matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths Podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.